Thank you, Josie. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 5, where we'll be reading verses 30 to 33. While you're looking for that in your Bible, if you don't have a bookmark like I do, I work with the Awana kids, and the Awana, their book, there's a place in their book they're supposed to do missionary, find a missionary, a picture of a missionary, what they do, where they are. And it always catches me by surprise when we turn in their book, and then there it is. And what we generally have had used before is their prayer cards to show the children the picture and something they could put in there. And I've got prayer cards at home on my bulletin board, but other than that, I look around. So any of you contact with the missionaries, you have prayer cards. I like to have them so I can give them to the kids if you've got extra copies. So I just thought it's a good time to make an announcement. Now, if you found Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 33, we'll stand together and we'll read that. For we are our members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thank you. You may be seated.
Yeah, thank you, Benny. Let's read that important passage, Ephesians chapter 5. The story is told of a couple, Morris and Esther. And Morris and Esther used to go to the state fair year after year after year. And every year that they would go, Morris would point to the airplane and say, "Honey, I'd like to go on a ride on that airplane." And Esther would say, "I know, Morris. I know that's what you'd like to do. But that airplane ride costs $50. And $50 is $50. And so this went on for years until finally Morris said to Esther there at the state fair, and he said, "Esther, I'm 85 years old. If I don't get to ride the airplane this year, I may never get the opportunity to ride it." She said, "I know, but that airplane ride costs $50, and $50 is $50. Well, the pilot overheard the conversation, and he said to them, he says, "Oh, I'll tell you what. I will give you the ride for free if, when you're on the airplane, you don't say one single word. But if you say one word, it's $50. Well, Morris and Esther, they agreed to the terms. And so they got on the airplane, and the pilot did all the tricky things that he had in his repertoire. He did twists, and he did turns, and he did rolls, and he did dives. Didn't hear a word. So he tried it again, all the turns and the twists and the rolls and the dives, nothing. He lands the plane and he turns around and he says to Morris, he said, "You know, I did everything I possibly could to get you to yell out, but you didn't say a word." And Morris said, "Well, when Esther fell out of the plane, I almost thought I'd say something, but $50 is $50. Well, that was bad, I know. Dynamics between husbands and wives, they really are fascinating, aren't they? They're interesting, and there's ebbs and flows and ups and downs and funny things. But as we go through marriage relationships, it's good to hold on to some fundamental principles. What are some fundamental principles that can help us in our marriages? What are some things that we want to remember, some truths in a nutshell that make the marriage relationship stronger? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 30. Ephesians 5, 30, we see some core principles that God has for anyone who's in a marriage relationship. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, 30. Ephesians 5, 30. And again, people who are single, you can look forward to it perhaps. You can pray for those who already are married. I believe that this is applicable to everybody, at least indirectly. Now, we've spent a few weeks here, wife's role in marriage, husband's role in marriage. And you remember, get all the way back to Ephesians 5, there 18, to be filled with the Spirit. And when we surrender control of the Spirit, we have the power to do things that we otherwise couldn't do. One of which, verse 21, is to submit to one another in the fear of God. We commit ourselves, we're able to consider other people more important than ourselves. And that enables wives to submit to their husbands' loving lead, and it enables husbands to submit to the wives' great need to be loved and to be cherished. The husband's lead, the wife's need to be loved and to be cherished. It doesn't come naturally, so we need the Spirit of God to enable us to do those things. Now, with that as the background, let's look at some of these key principles. Marriage in a nutshell. Number one, I want to remember about the intimacy of this relationship. The intimacy of the relationship. And Paul begins, he just keeps going back and forth between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. And he kind of mixes the two together very freely. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We see in verse 29 that the Lord nourishes and cherishes us, just as a husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. Nourish, take care of the needs physically. Cherish, to take care of the needs emotionally. Just in the way that Jesus cares for us physically and emotionally, so too a husband is to care for his wife. And the reason why Christ does that for us, nourishes and cherishes us, is we are members of his body. When Jesus takes care of us, he's taking care of his foot. He's taking care of his arm. He's taking care of his kneecap. He's taking care of part of him. So the intimacy between Christ and the church, we are part of his body. In fact, Paul goes on and he says, we are his flesh and his bones. No wonder Jesus takes care of us so magnificently. When he takes care of us, he's taking care of himself. And the same is true of a husband and a wife. They are members of one another. They are one flesh. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob has not seen his brother Esau in 2 decades, and for good reason, they weren't getting along too well. In Genesis 29, verse 12, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and she told her father. It came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to Jacob, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Scratch out what I said before I read that. Jacob and Laban had never met one another. And they meet one another for the very first time. And when Laban finds out who he is, he says, nephew, he says, you're part of my bone. You're part of my flesh. You're my kin. We're connected to one another. We're close to one another. And that's how Jesus feels about us. We're part of his body. There's also an intimacy in the relationship between us and Jesus because we have his very life in us. We have his life in us. I mean, you talk about something that's intimate, something that's close. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that we have, that we have his life, and his life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. The very life of God, eternal life, the life of Jesus, pulsates in the life of a believer. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread, or the source of life. When a person comes to Christ, they receive the very life of Christ in them. No wonder he cares for us. We're part of his body, we're his flesh and his bones, and we have the very life of Christ in us. And because of the intimacy of this relationship, he cares for us physically and emotionally and providentially in the details of life. I certainly experienced that in a lot of different ways this week, but just a couple real quick examples. You knew that our week was kind of squished with Melinda's father passing and going to Pittsburgh. It usually takes me a couple of days to tweak a message. The Lord allowed me to tweak this message on Monday. I was done on Monday. I'm never done on Monday. It was so good of him to do that. I came in on Wednesday before going out to Pittsburgh, and I was in the office for 10 minutes printing out some testimonies for the funeral service, and somebody knocks on the door that needed to make copies. And I said to the brethren of the Lord, I said, boy, did you time that right? I'm here for 10 minutes today, and you knocked right when I'm here. God takes care of the details. Jesus takes care of the details. We're part of his body. We're his flesh and his bones. We have his very life pulsating through us. In the same way, husbands and wives should take care of one another because they have the same intimacy. Notice what Paul writes in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he goes from talking about Christ and us, the church, to talking about the intimacy between a husband and a wife. And he quotes, of course, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. If a husband and wife are going to have unity and oneness, they need to leave behind mom and mom and dad need to let them go, right? And let them live the lives that God intends for them to leave so that they can be joined together. The word joined has the idea of it's an intensive word in the Greek. So you have the verb, you have a preposition on the front of the verb, which intensifies it. So it means to really, 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 whatever the verb is. So this is to really, really, really be joined together, to be glued together. I like to say to be cemented together. Man is to leave behind his father and mother so that he could be cemented together and he can become one flesh with his new bride. And so there is an intimacy when you're cemented together, right? There's a oneness. Just like the oneness we experience with Christ in the church, so too a husband and wife have this oneness of being cemented or joined or glued together. And so just as the way Jesus takes care of us, a husband and wife are to take care of one another. And that, it's just really basic, but it's so good to remember to have that care for one another. For like, you know, a whole bunch of decades. And there are things that make that difficult. Life can be quite distracting, and we're all over the place. And sometimes we put up invisible barriers. You know, the biggest one being a lack of forgiveness. And it's hard to become close and intimate when we're not forgiving the one that we're one flesh with, as a for instance. Maybe fantasizing about another man or another woman. Wouldn't it be great to be married to him or her? That makes it pretty hard to experience intimacy. And so the Lord says, in the same way that I care for my bride, so too a husband is to take care of his bride, and the bride is supposed to take care of him. And that looks a little bit different. In fact, it looks a lot of bit different sometimes nowadays than it used to be. But still the principle of taking care of one another because of the intimacy of the relationship, that never changes. That doesn't change. It's good to remember that. Another thing that's good to remember is the incomprehensibility of the relationship. It's not only intimate, those blanks were filled, by the way. The incomprehensibility of the relationship, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so he quotes Genesis 2:24 regarding a husband and a wife. And he goes, oh, by the way, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And he just keeps going back and forth in the analogy between Christ and the church and between a husband and a wife. And he says, this is a great mystery. The mystery between us being engaged to be married to Jesus. We are engaged to be married to Jesus. That's kind of mind-boggling. I'm engaged to be married to the God of the universe, the master of all creation. And there's a mysterious element too to the husband and wife, the two becoming one flesh. That there's something that our brains can only go so far in comprehending that. So between Christ and the church, oh yes, it's there's a mysterious element to how we could be engaged to Jesus and what that means and how deeply he feels everything which happens to us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, somebody's nice to you, they're nice to me. In Acts chapter 9, it works in the other direction too, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he should find any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So if I find any believers, I'm going to tie them up and drag them to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around from heaven, and Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice from heaven saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He says, I'm the Lord Jesus. And when you do that to my people, you're doing it to me. When you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. In Matthew 10:40, when you do something nice to my people, you do it to me. I feel it. When you do something not so nice and you persecute them, I feel that too. So there's this deep closeness that's incomprehensible between Christ and his church. He feels everything that happens to us. And it's because we're engaged to be married to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I can only go so far wrapping my brain around that. There's a mysterious element to the fact that we are engaged to be married to the God of the universe. And if you got that all figured out, come on up here. It's your opportunity to pontificate, because I do not get all of that. That's remarkable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Oh, that you would bear with me in the little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed or engaged you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Yeah, we are engaged to be married to Jesus. When we become his, we are saved from our sins. We trust what he did on the cross for us, and we surrender our life to him. We're engaged to be married to him. Of course, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude at the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It's granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And so Jesus is looking forward to the actual marriage ceremony and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be bright and beautiful and perfect and sparkling. And there's an incomprehensibility of that. I can understand it to a certain extent, to a certain degree, but there is, as Paul called it, a mystery. And it's the same, too, between a husband and a wife, is it not? I mean, there is a mysterious, you got to be kidding me thing. Their boyfriend and their girlfriend, and they're flirting, and they're having fun, and then they get more serious. And then they get engaged, and then the two become one flesh, and they share, or they should be sharing, and they should be unified emotionally and spiritually and socially, consummated physically. And there's a mysterious element. Here's when I get blown away every time. It's when I officiate a wedding. I'm blown away every time. You know the part, the vows, exchange the rings, unity candle, and then maybe some music, and then they're facing each other, and I put my hand on them, and I say something along the lines, okay, this has happened. You've had your wedding vows and you've exchanged the rings as a symbol, da, da, da. And now by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the state of Ohio, I now pronounce that they are husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And I always think, who am I? Who am I? I just, because I said those words, now they're husband and wife. Now they are one. Now they are legitimate. Because I said those words. There's a sense of incomprehensibility, a sense of mystery, a sense of awe, a sense of awe. And I think it's really helpful to remember the incomprehensibility of the union between a man and a woman to become husband and wife. It's good to remember that there is a holy awe to the whole thing, and to not forget that. And it makes us treat the whole thing differently, unless I'm mistaken. There is a holy reverence and a holy awe. There is a mystery to the two becoming one flesh, in the sight of God especially, and man. And so there's the intimacy of the relationship. We should care for one another, both directions, the way Jesus cares for us, his bride, the church. There's an incomprehensibility. This is just a holy, awesome marvel. And that should reflect how we act in the marriage relationship. Finally, this is just marriage. I call this marriage in a nutshell. Marriage in a nutshell. The importance, the important responsibilities in the relationship. It's kind of great to remember a bottom line, right? Here's the bottom line that Paul gives us in the husband and wife section. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Part one. Part two, let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Okay. Well, let's just take a look at those. And I'm gonna take a little liberty and add a little bit to it just because of experience and watching, observation. First, husbands, okay, your wife needs to be loved. That's what Paul says here in verse 33. And this is where I've added to it. She needs to be loved and led. I'm adding to the word of God. No, I'm just taking it from earlier in chapter 5. She needs to be loved and led. And the text tells us, and life tells us, if she does, she likely will respect you if you do that. The chances of a wife respecting her husband, if he loves her, he cherishes her, and he does a halfway decent job leading the family, the chances of her responding by giving him respect are pretty good. Ladies, does that sound right? It's not a guarantee, there are some doozies out there. Right? But it's likely that she will respond in that way. She will give you what you need and what you crave, and that is to be respected, honored, admired. In the short run, a woman just needs to be loved, cherished, and treasured. In the long run, she needs to be loved and she needs to be led. Both. It's the way it is. I've seen it often, too often, where gals lose respect over the years because the husband won't lead. He won't take initiative. He won't be responsible. He won't make decisions. It's what happens in the long run. Let me show you why I add the leading part in there. Genesis chapter 16. This isn't meant to be mean. I've just watched it over and over and over again. So I felt like I need to address it. Husbands need to be loving, gracious leaders. They need to lead too. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So she's got a maid named Hagar. So Sarai, more affectionately known as Sarah later on, said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. How many of you here would vote that he should have said no? We're still paying for that one, right? He didn't say no. No, I'm not going to marry your maid. And no, I'm not going to have sexual relations with her so that we can have a kid. No, he didn't do it. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Part two, Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. This is all your fault. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." That's what you call throwing it back up in someone's face, right? So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. You do to her as you please." When Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Not leading number two. Okay, I messed up here. I admit that I messed up. I should have never gotten married and gone into your maid and had a child. But I'm going to tell you what we're going to do now. I'm not going to just let you do to her whatever you want to do to her. This is how we're going to handle it, honey. I blew it once. I'm not going to blow it again. That's what I call passive leadership or non-existent leadership. You do whatever you want to do. You treat her however you want to treat her. I'm out of this. Just want you guys to know, it doesn't work in the long run. Women resent that. It doesn't work. And so if we want to be respected, which is what we need, it's what we crave, it's the way God made us, we need to love them. We need to cherish them. We need to treat them royally, like queens. But we need to lead. We need to lead too, or the respect thing won't come back. So we need to do our job. Okay, enough on the men. Now the woman says, see to it that she respects her husband. And we have said that the job description for a woman is to be a humble helper. And the helping part, I'm amazed. Ladies are just wonderful. Wives are wonderful. Single gals are wonderful. They're just that helping thing. I don't have the gift of helps. I'm always in awe. I just love people who do. And wives seem to just just come by it so naturally. It's the humble part that's the challenge, right? It's the humble part that's the challenge. That's where we need God's grace and the Spirit of God. Your husband needs to be humbly helped. And he likely will love and cherish you if you do. He likely will love and cherish you if you do. There's some stinkers out there who won't no matter what, and they're going to take advantage. But if you get a halfway decent guy, his heart will melt, and he will give you what you need, that is to be loved and to be cherished. Proverbs chapter 21. Everybody loves these verses. Verse 9. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Get as far away from the contentious, quarrelsome woman as you possibly can. Get on the roof of a house. No, not good enough. Verse 19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So, a humble helper. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 15 and 16. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. They're really an awful lot alike. They just keep dripping. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grafts oil with his right hand. It's really hard to control a woman like that. And so when a woman is a humble helper, she increases significantly the probability that she's going to get what she needs, what God has created her to crave, and that is to be loved and to be cherished. It makes her easier to love. A husband gets the respect that he needs when he is a loving leader, far more likely. Woman gets what she needs to be loved and cherished, far more likely if she does her job, that is to be a humble helper. In conclusion, the better we do our job, the more likely we will get what we need. The more likely we will get what we need. Well, this marriage thing is wild and crazy, isn't it? And no one has it nailed down perfectly. But those are principles, marriage in a nutshell. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us on our own, that two sinners saved by the grace of God, have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which does not come naturally. And so we praise you and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the intimacy of the love relationship that we have with Jesus, our divine groom. Help us, Lord, to intimately care for our spouse the way we are cared for by Jesus. The incomprehensibility of this relationship, there is a mystery, there is a wonder, there is a marvel. There is something that's kind of miraculous about the whole thing, just like our relationship with our divine groom. Help us to have a holy awe of the marriage relationship, Father. It is a mystery to some extent. And Lord, help us to remember the kernel of our responsibilities, to be humble helpers, to be loving leaders, and to realize, Lord, that will help get us what we need, the respect for a man, the love and cherishing of a woman, and help us to fulfill those roles the best we can with your help, and to admit when we fall short. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.